Today on The Journey.
What is your personal vision? What does God want you to do with this platform He has given you? What's God calling you to do with the ministry that He's given you? What does He want you to do with this one and only life you have?
As you gaze into the spiritual future, who do you see? Is there a more mature you beckoning in the distance? Have you even lifted your eyes to look? Well, today, Ron Moore offers a lens that will magnify your spiritual vision and help you reach its goal. Also, please note our offer of Ron's study booklet titled Romans. There, he makes the foundational truths of the Christian faith easier to understand. Romans is available free of charge at ronmoore.org, and I'll tell you more about it after today's message. Now, here's Ron with part two of A Heart for God on The Journey.
Let's begin with the same question we began with last time. If I were to say, there is a person whose heart beats for God, there's a person on fire for Jesus Christ, what would that person look like? Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 15 as we wrap up our study through the book of Romans, this letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Christians in the capital of the Roman Empire. Paul writes this letter around 58 AD. He's writing it from Corinth. And as he ends his letter, he tells us what this person who has a heart for God looks like. Three things. Last time we saw the first one, that a person who has a heart for God is a person who first has a heart for the gospel. That's Paul's theme in this book of Romans. In chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, he says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." He puts it in the negative to accentuate the positive. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." And we've said that this word gospel comes from the Greek word evangelion, and it means good news. It was first a technical term to describe the proclamation of a messenger who would go into the town square and announce the victory of war. It's over. Our sons and our husbands and our brothers are coming home. And it was always accompanied by joy. That meaning changed one day from a technical term to a spiritual term when God sent angels to terrified shepherds and told them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord." So we could define the gospel, the good news, like this. The gospel is God's proclamation of victory regarding the provision of His Son, Jesus Christ, as the payment for our sin and the power of the Holy Spirit to enable obedience. Now, the last time we were together, if you didn't hear a thing I said, I hope you remember this. We saw from Scripture that every one of us is a minister of Christ Jesus. We have different callings. I've been called to the church. You've been called to business or medicine or law or education or services. But every person is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God has placed a calling on your life so that you will take this gospel in your area of ministry, and you not only share it, but you'll demonstrate what it looks like in your life. A heart for God begins with a heart for the gospel and is an understanding that we are all ministers of Jesus Christ. Here's a second thing. Look at chapter 15, beginning in verse 23. A heart for God is a heart of service. In chapter 15, Paul explains his plans to the Romans. And he said in verse 20, "It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation." So Paul says, my vision for my ministry has always been to go to places where the gospel has not been shared yet. I don't want to build on someone else's ministry. So look at verse 23. But now there is no more place for me to work in these regions. And since I've been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you when passing through and have you assist me on my journey thereafter. I've enjoyed your company for a while. But notice what he's going to do first. Look at verse 25. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessing, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessing. Now, here's what's going on in the history of the time. Jerusalem, the place where the church started, was in dire need. In Acts chapter 8, we learn that a big persecution had broken out there. And in Acts chapter 11, we learn there's a famine there. So the combination of the persecution and the famine, the believers in Jerusalem were hurting. And so as Paul made his third missionary journey, he took up a collection and he told them, I'm going to deliver it back to Jerusalem. And people gave very generously. You remember the Corinthian church started to give and didn't complete their giving. And so chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians is to tell them to complete what they started. Now, it's interesting that Paul mentions Macedonia and Achaia here. Macedonia was the area that included Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. And the Christians in these churches were going through some extremely difficult times. In fact, they were going through such challenging times that Paul had decided not to even ask them to participate in the donation to the church in Jerusalem. But look what happened. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says this. In the midst of a very severe trial, speaking about the Macedonian churches, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectation. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. I mean, talk about heart for God. Here are people going through an extremely difficult time and yet they urgently pleaded that they had the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. So before Paul goes to Spain, he's going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to take this gift and deliver it to the saints there. And in the next few verses, there are three things I see that have to be involved in a heart for service. Here's the first one. A heart for service, first of all, involves sacrifice. If you're going to serve in a significant way, in a meaningful way, there's going to be sacrifice. Paul, right now, as he writes this letter, is in Corinth. He wants to go to Spain. He has gone as far as Illyricum, but he wants to take the message of the gospel to Spain. From Corinth to Spain is about 1,000 miles. So it would make sense. If you're going to go to Spain, just start at Corinth and head to Spain. Paul doesn't do that. He has such a passion to get this money to Jerusalem, and he's willing to make the sacrifices, that he heads an inland route, and he goes to Ephesus, and then he sails to Tyre, and then he goes down to Jerusalem. That is a 1,000-mile trip. In the opposite direction. Think about making a 1,000-mile trip on foot and by ship, on land and by sea. Paul doesn't have to make that trip. Remember, he wants to go to Spain. But he's willing to do it because he knows service involves him sacrificing to take this gift to Jerusalem. Service, for the most part, is not grandiose, upfront, visible ministry. Much of Paul's ministry was spent walking on desolate roads from city to city or in the bottom of some ship, as it went across the Mediterranean or Aegean Sea, sometimes in the middle of a storm. The bulk of service is always behind the scenes. It's the same for us. You're ministers of Jesus Christ. And as we serve, most people will never know the sacrifices that are made when we serve. Even when you serve in visible ministries, most people will never know the sacrifices you make in order to prepare for those ministries. As you prepared for your ministry as a businessman or doctor or lawyer in services, whatever you needed to do to prepare, no one saw that. But you were willing to do it to have that platform of ministry for your calling. And then on top of that, many of you make sacrifices at work so you don't blow up your home. And then on top of that, so many of you serve the church. Unless a person is willing to make sacrifices, they'll never have a heart of service. And they'll never be that person that someone points at and says, now there's an individual who has a heart for God. Here's a second part of this heart for service. Heart for service involves risk. It's not apparent here in the text, but when Paul told the people that he was going back to Jerusalem, there would have been a collective, Paul, you have got to be kidding. Don't you remember what happened the last time you were in Jerusalem? They tried to kill you. It's dangerous there for you. Don't go back to Jerusalem. After Paul left Corinth and made this inland route to Ephesus, he's getting ready to board a ship and sail to Tyre. And here's what he tells the Ephesian elders before he leaves. This is Acts chapter 20. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the evangelion, the good news of God's grace. Now, I don't know what risk will look like in your ministry. I don't know what risk will look like in your calling. For some of you, it may mean putting your job on the line, refusing to participate in some unethical or questionable practice, or it may mean putting your life on the line to take the gospel to some dangerous part of the world. I don't know what risk will look like for you. But I know this. If you are serious about radical obedience, there will always be risk. It may mean losing a friend. It may mean losing a job. But there will be risk. Because a person whose heart beats for God is willing to obey radically. And when you say the word radical obedience, there is risk involved and sacrifice involved. And one more thing. A heart for service involves a personal vision. As Paul writes this letter, he knows he's going to make some sacrifices. He knows he's taking risk. But now he continues to be driven by his personal vision. Look at verse 28. So after I've completed this task, after I've taken the money to Jerusalem, and I've made sure that they received this fruit, I will go to Spain and I'll visit you on the way. Now remember, every believer is a minister of Jesus Christ, and every believer has a unique calling. But here's a question. Within your ministry and your calling, what is your personal vision? What does God want you to do with this platform He has given you? What's God calling you to do with the ministry that He's given you? What does He want you to do with this one and only life you have? People who live from event to event will be emotionally up or emotionally down. But when you have a vision that's bigger than the events of your life and the situations of your life and the circumstances of your life, now you have something to live for and strive for and be driven toward. When you have a personal vision, an event doesn't stop you. Paul continues to drive toward his vision. Now, at the same time, he's not presumptuous. Look at verses 30 through 33. He said, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there. I know it's going to be dangerous. I want to go to Spain, but I'm telling you where I'm going now, I know it's dangerous. So that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Paul's not presumptuous, and neither should we be with our personal vision. God has placed something on our hearts. There is something within us that burns. When you have a vision, there's something within you that drives you. It's bigger than any event. It's bigger than any discouragement. It's bigger than any obstacle. Now, you're not presumptuous to say, I can do it on my own, like Paul, unless God allows me to do it. Unless God removes the obstacles. If God rescues me as I take this back to Jerusalem, I'm headed to Spain. But I got to tell you, that's my plan. That's my vision. That's my desire. A heart for God starts with a heart for the gospel. It has to have a heart for service involving sacrifice and risk and vision. And then one more thing. A heart for God has a heart for people. Paul concludes this letter in chapter 16 with a whole list in the first 16 verses of people. People he's ministered with and ministered to, and they've ministered to him. Look at verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she's been a great help to many people, including me. Paul writes this letter to the Romans, and she's the one who delivers it. So he's saying, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church, and I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Remember Priscilla and Aquila from Acts? They were the tent makers. They worked with Paul. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their life for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. And I'm not going to read through the rest of the list. You can do that. But from chapter 16, verse 1 through verse 16, a list of people who Paul knows, and he's ministered with them, and he's ministered to them, and they've ministered to him. Men and women are on the list. There are people of great wealth. And in verses 8 through 10, there's a list of slave names. But all are equal as they stand at the foot of the cross. All of them make up the church in Rome. Paul loved them enough not to just always encourage them, but to warn them. Look at verse 17. I urge you, brothers, generic brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience. You guys are on it. Everyone around the world, Romans, have heard about your faith. So I'm full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Hey guys, we win. We always win. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Paul loves them enough, the people in his life, to warn them about the challenges that surround them. And then one more thing. Paul has people with him in Corinth. Look at verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you. And all the way down to the end of verse 23, Erastus, who was the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, send their greetings to you as well. So when Paul ministers, he's not ministering by himself. He has people around him. So Paul went from Corinth, where he wrote the letter, to Ephesus, sailed over to Jerusalem, and delivered the gifts. And Paul did make it to Rome. We don't know if he made it to Spain or not, but he did make it to Rome but it wasn't as he planned. When he was in Jerusalem, he was arrested, and he was sent to Rome in chains to stand trial. And while he was in Rome, he was under house arrest, and God granted him the opportunity for people to come to him at the house where he was under house arrest. And here's how he finished his life, the last two verses of Acts 28. For two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. He's in chains. And there he is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fox's Book of Martyrs is not scripture, but it's a collection of stories that have been passed down through the church. And John Fox, the writer of the book, written in about the 1500s, says this about the end of Paul's life. Paul suffered under the persecution, and then when Nero sent two of his esquires, Phrygia and Parthenius, to bring him to execution. When they came, they found Paul instructing the people, and they asked him to pray for them so that they might believe. Receiving Paul's assurance that they would soon be baptized, the two men led him out of the city to the place of execution, where Paul was beheaded. To his very last breath, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. People will get interested in Jesus Christ when we, ministers of the gospel, demonstrate what a transformed life looks like. We have to resolve to be the ministers of the gospel God has called us to be. That's where lives are changed. A heart for God is a heart for the gospel. It's a heart for service, and it's a heart for people. And it all starts with a heart for Jesus. Ask God where you're missing it and what changes you have to make in your ministry to be that person who others look at and say, okay, now that's what a Christian looks like.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Some have said that Paul's letter to the Romans is the Bible compressed into one book, yet few believers understand its brilliance, color, and depth. Now, Ron Moore makes that easier with this 50-page study guide simply titled Romans. This diamond of the New Testament sparked the Protestant Reformation. Its worth is so great that countless Christians have staked their reputations, their lives, and their spiritual destiny on its teaching. Learn why when you join Ron in his study of this foundational letter to the Christians of Rome. Romans is yours for free at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address, ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
We are seekers of wisdom. And even Christians search the shelves of the bookstore, turn the channels of the radio, or flip through television for the latest teaching of some new truth in Scripture that's going to make life worthwhile. And let's be honest. Sometimes we're not looking for the truth. We're looking for the truth plus a little something else that will fix our desires and our way of thinking. We want to talk about a great danger. It's the danger of adhering to what seems to be Christian things and yet adding other things that are never found in the Bible and putting these two together as a formal or informal belief system. The subtle danger of what is called syncretism, the joining of truth with error to form a new way of thinking or living. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. In our study, we come today to verse 18, and we're going to look at the church of Thyatira.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember to order your free copy of Ron's study booklet, Romans. It's available in print or as a digital download at ronmoore.org. Or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Have you missed one of Ron's messages or series? Well, you'll find them when you click the broadcast button at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind, the journey relies on your generous gifts to pay for the airtime that makes this broadcast possible. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.